Good morning, friends. You'll have to forgive me for my voice. I think I sound a bit like an AM radio presenter this morning. My son Alexander gave me a cold, and I've had it for a couple of days. I mean, it's kind of good. We are teaching him to share and to be loving, but that's not quite what we meant when he gave me his cold. But that's okay. Friends, we've come today to the second of three sermons where we'll be looking through the Apostle Paul's investment advice. Last week, Ben took us through Paul's investment advice in that we are invest into our churches. We heard the how and why we ought to invest money into the churches, and that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth urging them to give worshipfully, communally, equitably, and efficiently. Excuse me. Today we'll be in 1 Timothy 6. Oh, gee, I'd love to get rid of this cough. I gotta tell you. Today we're going to be in 1 Timothy 6, looking at Paul's investment advice, where he'll be urging us to invest for great gain. Let's pray before we go further. Dear Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the wonderful opportunity we have to live in such a wonderful and privileged country. We ask now that as we listen to your word, would you help us to grasp what you are teaching us? May we take this on board in our own lives. May it be for your incredible glory. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're in 1 Timothy 6 this morning, and I encourage you, there are a few Bibles in front of you, so please, if you haven't found it already, find 1 Timothy 6, which is on page 841. While you find it, or if you've found it, I'll share a little bit of important background as to why Paul writes to Timothy in the first place. So Timothy is well known to be Paul's partner in missions. Timothy was often used by Paul as the trusted one who would strengthen the churches that Paul had established. At the start of 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 3, this tells us that Timothy, where he is at the time of writing, where Timothy is, that he is in Ephesus. So Paul writes to Timothy, who's in Ephesus, and Paul wants to address some false teaching that seems to be happening. When you come to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, you know this is definitely evident, that there seems to be false teaching happening, and it seems to be quite an issue for this Ephesian church. So the first point I want us to draw from this passage today is this: godliness does not equal financial gain. Godliness does not equal financial gain. Paul begins in chapter 6, verse 3, with a warning. You see that in your Bibles there. He writes, "If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing." Paul has already mentioned false teachers at the beginning of this letter, in 1 Timothy 3. He wrote there, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus," where we learn where Timothy is, "and here's the reason why you should stay, that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer." So what we learn from this is that there were men in this Ephesian church who seem to be trying to get inside the church, and they're trying to promote this false doctrine. And by what they were teaching, it was very, very obvious for Paul that it was not good, sound instruction, but in fact it was actually false doctrine. Paul could see, and he understood, that this church community in Ephesus was suffering. The false teachers were spreading their false doctrines, and the character of the false teachers were spreading like a disease. Paul is very clear about telling Timothy what he thinks of these false teachers. He uses really strong language. Have a look in verse 4. He says that these false teachers are conceited. They understand nothing. They have unhealthy interests in causing controversies and fights about words that give the result of envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction. Paul even makes mention in verse 5 that these men are literally robbed of the truth. But what are these false teachers teaching? So far, we've heard what Paul thinks of these false teachers. They've been spreading their false doctrines, but we don't find out what the false doctrine is until we get to the end of verse 5. Paul writes, "These men have been robbed of the truth and think that godliness is a means to financial gain." So here is the underlying heart of the matter. These false teachers think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Friends, I think Paul has the right to be upset. These false teachers saw Christianity as a means to make money. This idea of godliness leading to financial gain was never something Jesus himself taught, nor the apostles or Paul himself. And so I think you can see why Paul would be upset by this matter. These men, these false teachers, were giving a gospel plus message. They were trying to add to the simple matter that Christ died for sin and that we need to turn to him in repentance and faith. Instead of simply leaving the gospel as the gospel, they were adding to it. They were saying that Jesus not only died for sin and we should turn to him in repentance and faith, but that Jesus would actually lead to riches, to financial gain, whether that was for themselves or for the church or the false teachers. It seems that these false teachers, they didn't seem to care about the chaos they created for it and who they hurt in the process. And I think this is very clear when you read about the character of these false teachers. Conceited. Understanding nothing. Unhealthy interest in controversies. Unhealthy interest in quarrels. Saying things that result in envy, strife, gossip, evil suspicions, and constant friction. They didn't care about the chaos they created and who they hurt in the process. They wanted to make money. And they saw this new religion of Christianity as a perfect way to do it. In adding to this idea of financial gain, they were really taking away from the gospel. They were adding to it, but they were taking it away from it. The beautiful gospel of Christ. This false teaching that is being spread is in direct opposition to Jesus' teachings that we've just recently covered from the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember a couple of weeks back, we were in Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says that we need to watch out for these false prophets, these false teachers, and that they will be known by their fruits. So Paul identifies this false teaching, and he warns Timothy that if godliness is seen as a means of financial gain, will never lead to the truth. Friends, you may have heard back in the 1980s, there was a man by the name of Jim Backer. You may have heard of Jim Backer before. He was the most well-known televangelist of the 80s period. To many, he appeared as a Christian man who honored and loved the Lord and wanted others to be saved. He was involved in many Christian scenes. He was alongside many prominent Christian figures. And his TV network was exceeding $1 million a week. The proceeds, however, were supposed to be going to expanding a theme park that he started, as well as the partnership he made with the Praise the Lord TV station, the over $1 million a week that he was making. In 1987, Jim Backer was dismissed as a minister. It was found out that Backer and associates had sold 1,000 memberships to his theme park, which gave members a 3-night annual stay at his luxury hotels. The only problem was that there was only one hotel. There wasn't hotels. And that hotel, that one hotel that he had, could stay 500 people maximum, leaving the other 500 memberships with hardly any chance to ever stay. The other problem was that the money being raised to build more hotels was more than twice the amount of money needed to build another hotel. So the money was there to expand another two hotels easily, but the money was never put where it was supposed to go. It was found that a lot of the money was not going where it ought to be going. And in fact, Backer actually kept $3.4 million in bonuses for himself. In 1988, Jim Backer was indicted on 8 counts of mail fraud, 15 counts of wire fraud, and 1 count of conspiracy. The jury found him guilty on all 24 counts. To add to the matters, Jim Backer was also found cheating on his wife, having an affair to which he readily admitted was happening. Friends, the reason I mention all this is simply this. Jim's motivation as a televangelist was not to promote the gospel. He didn't want to see others saved. He didn't want to honour the name of Jesus or put God's glory on display. No, instead, his priority was financial gain. He was trying to use Christianity and godliness as a means of financial gain. But be sure your sin will find you out, as his did. I think it becomes obvious why the qualifications for elders and deacons in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy are so high. The gospel deserves better than false teachers. The gospel deserves better than fake godliness. It deserves better than when people use it for a means to make money. And this brings us to our second point today. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul wants Timothy to know that godliness does not lead to gain. Paul wants Timothy to know that godliness does lead to gain. And in fact, it's actually quite profitable. But it's just not financial, nor is it necessarily to be found on this earth. Verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Paul is making this very clear. Godliness holds promises for the life to come. Godliness has great gain. Indeed it does. And in fact, godliness with contentment, being content with where you're at in life, is even better. Adding the contentment promotes a sense of thankfulness in our lives. And a thankfulness to God for the gifts that he gives us. Friends, this is a great comfort for all of us to have godliness with contentment. And it truly is great gain. Because as we know, there are two things that all of us are promised in this life. Two things that we can try and avoid, but in the end they'll get us. Death and taxes. We will all die one day. And just as we brought nothing into the world, Paul says, we will depart with nothing. Material gain actually gives us nothing when we die. But part of the problem is that it's us. Part of the problem is us. We all want more than what we actually need. We feed the problem. We want the luxury that money can buy. But Paul tells us in verse 8, if we have food and clothing, if we have the essentials that this life can offer, we ought to be content with that. And this advice that Paul gives, it again echoes Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. About a month and a half, 2 months ago, Ben preached from Matthew 6. And he reminded us that Jesus tells us not to worry about our lives because God is our provider. Jesus' advice was for us to seek the kingdom. And Paul's advice is no different. Paul wants us to understand that money easily gets mixed up with godliness. But godliness is not a trait that you can make money from. We cannot take luxuries with us into the presence of God. We can't. And we need to be content with the necessities of this life. What does it gain if we waste money on material possessions? there will always be a want for more things that we think we need. It will never keep us satisfied. We will want more and more and more. I'm reminded of a song, actually, that became a huge hit in the mid-60s. The Rolling Stones were becoming big in the rock scene, but this one song in particular placed them in history as one of the biggest rock bands in the world. I wonder if you could guess the song. Satisfaction. That's right. Strangely, I'm not sure if the Rolling Stones ever took their own advice. Listen to the words of the chorus. I can't get no satisfaction. Again, I can't get no satisfaction. Because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. It captures the problem. We will always want more and more and more riches and material goods, justifying them as needs. But the Bible is clear that this won't actually gain us anything. Godliness with being content is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. When we die, none of these material possessions or even the riches we store will come with us. They can't. Gain from money and material possessions, it just won't bring the satisfaction that we desire. True contentment can only come from Christ himself. So in light of this, Paul's advice for us is this. In matters of money, invest wisely. Be careful what you invest in. Invest wisely. Verses 9 and 10. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Friends, the pursuit of wealth is a driving force of our society. The key to what many people regard as the path to life, to the fullness of what this life has to offer. The culture of Melbourne, as you would well aware know, and the surrounding suburbs, is to have both parents working. And most of the time, that's just to continue living. But then we get what we need, and then we start to pursue riches. We start to pursue setting up for life. We need this, this, this. We get our luxuries. Paul warns us that in the end, these things do not deliver what they promise. For those of us here who want to get rich, Paul offers a warning. It is okay to be wealthy. And it is okay to want to have more money to survive. Those things in themselves are not evil. But the biggest problem in trying to reach for riches is that we as sinful people, we covet the wrong stuff. Our desires are foolish and they don't give us what we need. So invest wisely. What is this wise investment? Well, if you've got your Bibles open, Paul tells Timothy a little further down. In chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, I'll read that for you now. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Friends, at the end of Paul's letter to Timothy, we see wise investment. Trust in God. That's the wisest investment you could ever make. He will provide for you. Alongside that, do good. Be rich in your good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to share what you have. For it is in this wise investment that you will take hold of life that is truly life. Take note of the order. It is God first. Put your hope and trust in Christ alone. It is this hope in God which has come about because of the faith you have in Jesus Christ, and that will see you invest wisely. If you hope in God, it will not matter at all about the money you have or don't have. But Paul's advice is also this. If you are wealthy, invest wisely in others. Invest wisely by doing good deeds for others. Invest wisely in being generous with others. Invest wisely by being willing to share your wealth. For our context at Berwick Anglican Church, or if you're visiting us today from a different church, I believe Paul would want us to be generous givers like he encourages the church at Ephesus to be. Invest wisely in the vision and direction of the church by giving faithfully week to week. Invest wisely by giving to missions and the local mission partners. For this, Paul says, is taking hold of the life that is truly life. Maybe God is calling you to invest into the vision and direction of our church. I believe next week, Wayne, our pastor, will be giving the final talk on Paul's investment advice, and he's going to be sharing something with us that I think is quite exciting. But if you want to hear more about that, you have to come back next week. Friends, in closing, let us remember this. To invest in great gain, godliness is not found in financial gain. It never has been. Godliness with contentment, being content in your life, that is great gain, and it can be found. But it is not in money. It is in first and foremost the hope we have in God our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And secondly, in investing wisely. I don't need to tell you this, but money can be a huge stumbling block for some people. You will not find your satisfaction in money, in material possessions, or just building your richness or your wealth. Because we came into this world with nothing, and at the end, we will leave with nothing. So invest wisely, Paul says. Do good. Be generous with your good deeds. Be generous and willing to share the money that you have. Invest wisely into missions. Invest wisely into the vision and direction that your church has for the future. Let's pray. God, today you have challenged us again to be careful who we listen to. You have challenged us to find godliness with contentment in Christ alone, which brings great gain. You have challenged us to invest wisely, to be generous and willing to share the money you have given us. Please help us to take this message on board, Father. Help us to be cheerful givers and to support the work that you are doing in our area. Thank you for giving us life, and help us to take hold of this life that is truly worth living. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.